What a song of hope. Have you ever noticed how often the word hope is used? We use it all the time. Now, when you come to church, you expect the preacher to use the word hope. It doesn't surprise you when the preacher has a sermon on hope, but I've noticed over the years that a lot of Christians, it doesn't really faze them because they've heard it before, and hope is an overused word. Really, when we think about hope, today, the way it's used is we use it to mean wish. We wish for something. I hope the Braves will win. I hope that we get some rain. I hope that I can take a family vacation, right? I hope that nothing's going to happen like a car breakdown, an appliance, some kind of problem. I hope the money will be there. Everybody has hopes. We all want happy families. We all want happy marriages. We hope that our spouse will wake up in a good mood. I know you've never thought that before. We have hope for our children. We want them to grow up safe. We want them to have a good life. And if they're adults, we want them to be happy. We want them to be prosperous. We don't want anything to happen to them. We hope for the best. It's what every parent hopes for. And then we start getting older, right? And we start hoping for a good day physically, right? We hope for that. We hope there will not be a problem. We come to retirement and we hope that we'll have enough money to retire. Now, whether or not you're a Christian or not, everybody has these same hopes, but they're all wishes. They're all things that we long for. There's no guarantee in any of these things. They're what we hope for. They're what we wish for. It isn't a Christian thing to have that kind of hope. And how often have I heard people say, I hope that when I reach the end of my life and I stand before God, He looks at the life I've lived and He says, come into heaven. No guarantee. It's just kind of a wish. But the Christian has real hope. It's different. It's secure. It's sure. But the world still stands out with its temporary hopes. It doesn't have any answer. It doesn't have an answer to some of the mysteries that we go through in life. Mysteries that we have faced right here in our community. The mystery of suffering. How often have we seen somebody in our family or our friends that have gone through a terrible disease? Some kind of sickness of some kind. They've gone to the doctor. They've had all the best treatment that they could get, and still they suffered. And the world doesn't have a solution for that kind of mystery. Why do people suffer? And what hope do we have? Well, there's another mystery. How about the troubles in the world? Everybody sees that this world is not right. We have natural disasters right here in our area. Since I've lived here, we've had a freezing period right here that shut everything down for like 4 or 5 days right here. At the same time, we've gone through 100-degree temperatures. We've gone through drought. There's pestilence that people have dealt with. And it's caused havoc on a lot of people's lives. Storms still come into this community. We don't know what the weather's going to be till we wake up and see it in the morning, right? Because they can't really predict exactly what's going to happen to us. The world is not right. But modern science has its reasons for these things, but they don't have real hope. Environmental catastrophes have gone on a long time throughout the history of the world. And then there's the mystery of death. Right here in our community, people have died. Young people have died. We know who they are. They're buried right back here behind us. It happens unexpectedly. Others that we know have taken their own life. We know that. The world doesn't have answer. These are temporary solutions that they can give us. Don't think about death, or do a mental health check, or live today to the fullest, or try to be happy. If you live happy, you're going to die happy. But today, we're finishing up our sermon series, our spiritual tune-up, with a reminder that Christians have real hope. No matter what the mystery, no matter how uncertain it seems, we can have hope. And I'm going to conclude today, in our study of Romans, with perhaps my favorite passage out of Romans. It's one of my favorite passages of all time. And I find over the years that I find myself returning again and again to this passage because I know what true hope is, and it has changed my life. So today we're going to study Romans chapter 8, and I see three descriptions of a Christian's hope. The first description, a Christian's hope is beyond compare. So I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is where we're going to be today, Romans 8, and I'm going to look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is acknowledging here that we are going to go through sufferings. This is a broad word. It's a word for evils, afflictions, calamities, persecutions, sicknesses, and they can be disappointing, and they can be discouraging. These sufferings can weigh us down. And it's difficult to deal with because we've dealt with so much disappointment in life. So you decide to order something online. Does anybody order anything online? Okay, so you find something online. It looks really good. You read the write-up. You see the pictures. You look at the comments of everything, right? So Amazon delivers it to your house. And you get it and you open it and you're like, huh. This isn't what I ordered. I'm sorry. So we're disappointed. We're disappointed in a lot of things. We're disappointed in a relationship. It seemed like it was so perfect. And then there was the letdown. Or the job. We thought the job would be a perfect job. And then the interviews went great. And then we started working the job. And then we found out it wasn't what we hoped for. And then we became a Christian. We assumed life would be easier, but then we face temptations, we face tests, and then we have to deal with physical suffering, or we have to watch with somebody in our life that is physically suffering. Well, Paul doesn't deny or ignore such sufferings, but he puts them into perspective. He says they are not worth comparing with the glory that would be revealed in us. So if you had a scale, if you can imagine a scale, on one side is all the sufferings that you faced in your life. All the sufferings, all the hurts, all the disappointments, all the rejections. If you were to put all that on one side of the scale, your whole life and everything that you had experienced, put it all on one side of the scale. The other side of the scale is the glory of God. God's Spirit living in the Christian, changing them into His likeness, living in eternity with Jesus in the glories of heaven. If we put that on a scale, everything that we ever faced in our life wouldn't even compare. It wouldn't even budge what eternity is going to be like. I mean, now think about this. We're around on this world for about 70 some odd years, right? Maybe 80, maybe 90. But we will be with the Lord forever. But what we do is we focus on one side of the scale. We focus on all the problems and stresses and pains. We focus on that side of the scale. We forget the other side. If we lived with the lens of eternity, where we could see our problems with an eternal perspective, things would be a lot different. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us in eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So the hope the Christian has is eternal. It's not confined to this life. But sometimes we're so disappointed when things don't work out our way. We have something that we really wanted to accomplish and it's on our bucket list and then something happens, like a setback of some kind or a health problem, and we're devastated. But Christians, we know that we have a hope that doesn't compare to any problem, any disappointment. Being with Jesus for eternity is better. We're not confined to the few productive years when we're healthy. When we compare it to eternity, the sufferings will pass away. But eternity with God will never dim or fade or expand forever and ever. Christians have a hope that is beyond compare. The second description of a Christian's hope is that it liberates creation. Now, we can all agree universally that the world is not right. We have natural disasters, we have hurricanes, we have floods, we have wildfires, and this was not what God intended. The world wants to offer us hope, so they have offered us a new religion. Go ahead and flip it there, Jake. The religion of climate change. This is the new religion of hope that is being offered today. It's based on faith, and it's based on projected models. And people that believe in the climate change religion, they live it. They live it with their money, and they live it in all that they do. They believe in the religion of climate change. So what hope do they offer? Where they're going to get rid of fossil fuels, they're going to replace all vehicles with electric ones, and they're going to make everything wind and solar powered. These are all steps of faith in the climate change religion. You know, I was at Starbucks this week, and I got a mocha frappuccino, big icy frozen drink, and I really enjoy that. And I went to drink out of my straw, and I thought, well, this is different. I looked, and I said, oh no, it's a paper straw. It's a paper straw. So I don't know if you've ever used a paper straw. I've had experience with them before. And halfway through my drink, that straw fell apart. It could not hold up through a mocha frappuccino, grande size. But that's the solution. These are solutions to the world's problems. And of course, there's going to be a huge climate tax. They're going to tax us. They're going to tax businesses. But don't worry, you're not going to get to spend it. Politicians get to spend it. And be prepared to give up your AC for periods of time. These are all steps of faith in the new religion of climate change. Does that make you feel hopeful? You feel optimistic hearing about this? Well, let's look at some real hope. Romans 8, look at verses 19 through 21. For the creation awaits the eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, the problems that we're going through in this world right now have been around a long, long time. They go back before fossil fuels. They go back before America. In fact, if you want a perfect world, you have to go all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. See, when God created the world, it was perfect. It was good. And creation was originally intended by God to serve man. But then Adam and Eve sinned against God, and their sin not only affected them, but it affected the whole world. The animals killing animals, that wasn't God's intent from the beginning. That's not how he created the world. But sin spread among people and violence filled the world, and all creation was impacted. The earth was wounded by that sin. And Paul pictures the world as waiting for Jesus to come back and make everything right. And verse 20 is very puzzling. It says, because of sin, creation was subject to frustration by God. God could not allow people to live in a perfect world after they sinned. So God would punish the people, and he would lead them back to him. I remember I had a friend, I think we were just little boys, it was probably fourth grade, and he was being raised by a single mother. And he decided he was going to not listen to his mom. He was really making it pretty rough on his mom and trying everything he could. Dad wasn't around. And so he was doing everything to drive her crazy and disobey her and everything else. So one day he went to school, and when he came back, his mom had taken everything out of his room. had taken all of his toys, all of his fun stuff, all the stuff was completely removed. All he had in there was a bed and a dresser and some clothes. And all those good things that his mom had given him to enjoy his life, she took them away. And he said, "Mom, why? Why did you do this?" She said, "Well, when you start becoming a good boy, and when you start obeying me, then you can have your things back." And that's the way I look at the world. We're still sinning. From the beginning, we've sinned. And so God has taken these good things from us, and he subjected the world to frustration. Now, this isn't a permanent state of things. Verse 21, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and brought into freedom. Not only are people saved from their sins, but this world is going to be set free from sin's curse. God's will be done not only in heaven, but on earth. Creation itself will be set free. It will continue to exist in a new form, free of death, free of decay. The present world, full of so many problems, is limited in its form. Now, I know you've heard this scripture before. This is the next slide here. Revelation 21:1. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." There will be a renovation of the universe. Sin's curse will be removed. It will be returned to the purpose for which it was created for. See, right now, the world is in chaos. The scripture describes it as in pains of childbirth. But we have hope. We have the sure promise that Jesus is going to make things right. The world will be returned to its original purpose. See, now I'm all for taking care of the world and being responsible, but my hope is not in the unproven religion of climate change. My hope is the one who created the world. I rest on his promise. Only he can make things right. Now, whenever there's a problem with something, where do we go? We take it back to the person that made it, that created it. One day, God is going to renovate this world. And that's where I put my hope. See, Christians, we have so many reasons for hope. The third description of a Christian's hope is in the transformation of our bodies. Look at verses 22 and 23 of Romans 8. "And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit and groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies." Did you notice how the world is described? It's described as groaning. Then Paul says, not only the world, but Christians as well. I think that's a good description of our physical bodies, don't you? Groaning. Now, when you were saved, your sin was washed away, and God's Spirit came to live in you, but you were still stuck with this body, right? And the body is decaying and dying. Now, if you're young, you're not even noticing it, right? Everything feels fine. Feel great. Get a little bit older, your body is going to start telling you things are not right. A dear friend of mine said she could feel her bones moving and grinding against each other. Has anybody ever felt that before? Wow. I think groaning is a good word to describe our bodies. Well, the world is going to offer you help. They're going to promise you that you can stay young forever. But it never really solves anything. You can cover it up, you can patch it up, you can do everything in your power, but you're still going to age, still going to suffer. Ultimately, you're going to die. But verse 23 says, "We've been given the first fruits of the Spirit." Now, those of you that have a garden know when you plant your plants and they start producing, you go out and the first vegetable you get, that's the start. That's the first fruit. But that's just the promise of what is to come. God's Spirit was given us when we become a Christian, and he's a reminder that there's more to come. Verse 23 tells us what this is. It says, "We eagerly await for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies." Now, in an earlier sermon, I talked about how when we became a Christian, we were adopted into the family of God. But there's more than just becoming a child of God. Adoption is a promise of what is to come. Jesus said, Jesus died to save all of us, to save our soul and our total personality. Here it's called the redemption of our bodies. If you look in Romans 8, same chapter, if you go back up to verse 11, it says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." God's Spirit's living in you. And He's going to give life to your physical body. One more scripture here. This is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. And this tells us it's going to happen when Jesus comes back. That's when we're going to get the new body. It says, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." When Jesus returns, there's going to be a total transformation of the Christian body and spirit. All the limitations that we're dealing with in our physical bodies right now will be transformed into a new body that's incorruptible. Philippians 3:21 says it this way, "He will transform our lowly bodies so they will become like His glorious body." Now someone may say, "Well listen, preacher, that this is just a pipe dream. I mean, this is a nice fantasy that you're sharing with us, but it's not a fantasy. This is really going to happen." And the reason I know this is true is because Jesus Christ proved it. Jesus came to this world and He was fully God and He was fully man. And then they put Him to death. And they buried Him. He actually died. But Jesus was raised back to life, and we have actual people that saw Him and touched Him and interacted. We have witness accounts of this happening. Jesus showed us that this is going to happen to us. This is the promise. This is the hope that we have, and it's a real hope. Look at the last two verses of our section here, verses 24 and 25. "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." The first six words says, "For in this hope we were saved." That's how hope works. Hope is not something you have. You don't have it yet. You're waiting for it to happen, but you long for it. So what do we do with this knowledge? We have all this hope of things that are going to come. Two times in these verses, the same word is used. It says, "We wait eagerly." Now, I know how much we hate to wait for things. This involves perseverance. In other words, things are going to get tough, but God's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the fortitude. Do you remember the scripture that probably most everybody has memorized? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He'll give you the strength. He will give you the power to wait. We have to wait on His timing. We have to wait for Him. I believe there's great value in thinking about the hope that we have and letting that hope carry you along, giving you strength. It makes me want to stay faithful. One of my favorite inspirational heroes of the faith, Johnny Erickson Tada. If you know anything about Johnny, when Johnny was 17 years old, she had a diving accident and she became quadriplegic. She had a spinal injury. She lost use of her hands and her feet. And so, what a devastating thing to happen. But here's something even more devastating. She's now 72 years old. She has been living as a quadriplegic for 54 years. How does she do it? How does she have hope living like that? She can't do anything for herself. She has to have people taking care of her. How do you live with hope that way? Well, she trusts the Lord, obviously, and she's busy serving Him. But she will tell you that she has struggles with depression and discouragement, but she has hope. You know what she's hoping for? She's hoping for the day when she will get a new body. She says, I'm going to sing. She says, I'm going to dance. She said, I'm so looking forward to that day. But she says, I'm also looking forward to what the Lord is going to do to my personality. She says, I have things that I struggle with, like complaining. She said, the Lord is going to take care of that too. All those things. So she's literally living on hope. One of my dear friends, named Stephen Brackman, was only 44 years old, and he started having trouble with his back, physically. He was having all this intense pain, and he was doing everything. He went to the chiropractor. He was doing everything to take care of this back problem that he had, and nothing was working. So finally, they ran a test on him and found that he had stage 4 cancer. And the cancer was literally eating his back, his backbone, his spine. And they were amazed that he could even walk. Well, the Lord worked it out. It just happened to be when I was traveling that I was going to be singing right next to the hospital where he was going to be. And since Stephen was a dear friend of mine, you better believe I was going to visit him. So I went in and we joked. He was laying in his bed we laughed and we talked and we tried not to cry. And of course, he wanted me to sing some songs for him. So I sang some songs about heaven and tried to encourage him. It was beautiful. And I was able to visit him a couple times. And it was very difficult, but it was very special. And then he passed away not long after that. And he was buried in Covington, Virginia, where he grew up. But I'll never forget one of the things that he told me in his visit. He said, Matt, he said, I want you to know my hope is secure. He said, my hope is secure. You see, Stephen was a Christian. He knew Jesus. He loved Jesus. He knew very soon he was going to see Jesus, and he knew that one day he would be getting a new body. He knew very soon he would be seeing Jesus face to face. So while he was literally dying, he was living on hope. That's what it means to live on hope. Do you know right now, if something were to happen to you, do you know that you would go immediately into the presence of the Lord? A Christian knows that. A Christian has that hope. The only way that we can have that hope is if we make Jesus our Savior. We have to believe in Him. We believe what He says of Himself, that He is the Son of God, and He's the only way of salvation. We also realize that we are a sinner. We realize we can't do anything about our sin, so we have to turn and walk away from the sin. We have to repent of our sin. We're not going to be able to do this on our own, but we're going to walk the right way and He's going to help us. Then we're going to confess Jesus. We're going to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Savior. And then we're going to submit to baptism. It's just an act of faith. Baptism pictures what happens to a person when they accept Jesus. Their old life is buried under the water. And they arise, the Scripture says, to walk in a newness of life. And that's just the start. That's just the beginning. But if you have made Jesus your Savior, then you can live in hope. And you can walk in hope. And you can know that everything's going to be okay. And you know, when you get to heaven one of these days, never once will you look back to your time here and say, I can't believe I had to go through all that stuff. I can't believe I had to suffer all that. No. Never will we have a single regret. We probably won't even think about it because we will be with the Lord forever. We're going to sing this song that all Christians, it seems to say it all. when we all get to heaven. So if you have a decision, we invite you to stand as we sing. Let's all stand together.